just the first two stanzas. 225 stanzas number one and two. Mid scenes of confusion
and greater complaint. How sweet to the soul is communion with saints. You find that the banquet of mercy there's room. You feel in communion the foretaste of home. Sweet home that you might all the children of peace, and Christ blessed Savior whose love cannot cease. Though often with trials and dangers we roam, with
thine, we're united, and hasting towards home. Let's pray. Our Father, I'd like to ask you to turn with me this afternoon to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We will consider these six precious verses together, because I believe this presents to us a very important ministry for our hearts right now. We're going to talk about the unity of the Spirit. Now, I believe the unity of the Spirit is that oneness into which the Spirit of God has brought us, wherein we have things in common with all believers. And in our song that we sang, number 225, sweet bonds that unite us, and it said that with thine we're united, and hasting towards home. Beloved brethren, there is a power that has brought you and me together and united us one to another. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We are united. And the unity of the Spirit is that uniting power that has brought us together so that we have things in common with each other. Now, how many things do we have in common with each other? In this portion of the Holy Word, we're going to see that we have seven things in common. And they're all wonderful, but they're not the same. Seven things in common. Things that I have and that you have, and things that we all have together. And that is what I believe to be the unity of the Spirit. Now, to get the proper focus on considering this blessed unity, we should notice verses 1 and 2. Written by a great servant of the Lord who said he was a prisoner of the Lord. I love those words because they show us that the Apostle Paul accepted his circumstances from the Lord. And we do thank God that he was a prisoner who had time to write this wonderful letter. Do you like to write letters? Some folks like to write letters. But frankly, I do. I like to write letters. And my problem is not that I don't like to write letters, but the problem for me is to find time to write them. But once I get started, I like to write them. I believe that God allowed his great servant Paul to be put in prison so that he would have time to write letters. And this letter that we're reading today, at least a part of it, was written from prison. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or of the calling wherewith you are called. And we're going to see what that calling is in the few verses that we've read. We're going to see what that calling is. And we are going to understand that we united brethren. Did you ever think of yourselves as one of the united brethren? Yes, you're a part of the united brethren. Well, united in the sense that God gives it to us in his holy word. And nothing you can do about it, because you're being united to me, and I being united to you has been done by God. And so, yes, we are united, brethren. We've been united by the Spirit of God to each other in this blessed unity. And we want to find out how to behave ourselves and how to enjoy this unity, and how to be a contributor to the peace of this unity. We would like our presence to be felt for good, wouldn't we? It says, with all lowliness and meekness. Well, if we're going to walk worthy of this calling, and this calling is that of being united with every believer on the face of the earth, it will have to be in lowliness. We'll have to realize that we are not any more important than anyone else. We'll have to enjoy the low place rather than seeking a great place of prominence and meekness. Lowliness has to do with position. Meekness has to do with the spirit. And in our Lord Jesus, we saw both lowliness and meekness combined. And it would be God's will that these two qualities might be combined in ourselves too. The joy of being content to be in a low position and have a spirit that is in keeping with that. It says with long suffering. Now that word is often translated patience. And if we're going to enjoy the unity that we are a part of, we're going to have to be patient with each other. Long suffering, patience, and forbearing one another in love. I think a lot about that word forbearing. What does it mean? Well, it has to do with the ability to take it. To encounter a storm or an adverse input of some kind and take it. That's the thought of forbearing. And I've often explained it this way, that if I were to take a tennis ball and to throw it very, very hard against the wall here under the clock, the wall here would not be forbearing. That wall would send that ball back to me just as hard as I threw it against the wall. You see, the wall is not forbearing. It sends it right back to me. And the harder I throw it, the harder it'll come back. That wall is not forbearing. But if I were to take a nice soft pillow and put it against the wall and throw that tennis ball against that pillow with all my might, it would just poof, go into the pillow and stick. A pillow is forbearing. It doesn't fire back. It doesn't fire back. It's forbearing. Now, that's one of the qualities that is required by those who are a part of this wonderful unity, and that is the quality of being forbearing. The ability to not fire back in the flesh. And you, dear married people here, realize that you have had to exercise that quality in your home, that quality of being forbearing, that you have known, dear brother, that if you said something harsh to your wife, you may get back a very harsh reply. And the harder your comment, the harder the reply. And the wife may find the same with her husband. Unless there's forbearing. Somebody says to me, "Ron Reeves, you're ugly." And I say, "I know it." That's being forbearing. Just take it. It's true. Might as well take it. And forbearing is that quality of taking it and not firing back. The normal response would be for me to say, "You are too." See, that's not forbearing. But forbearing is the quality of taking. And in order to make this unity work well and go on in peace, we'll have to have all of these wonderful qualities that we see so well demonstrated in our Lord Jesus: lowliness, meekness, patience, and forbearance. Oh, how wonderfully they were demonstrated in him and by him and throughout his life. Now let's go to verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, to endeavor is to work at it. It's an enterprise. It's a job. In order to maintain this unity that we're a part of in a peaceful condition, we're going to have to work at this matter. Marriages are like that too, aren't we? You got to work at it to make them proceed well. And we're going to have to endeavor. Now, this unity of the Spirit and the desire to keep it in a peaceful condition is what God asks us to do. And if we do that, we'll be walking worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Well, now tell me what is then this unity that we've been talking about? Well, beloved brethren, I see in the next four verses something very wonderful about this unity. I see it to be a unity in seven parts. How can you have a unity in seven parts? It's easy. You got a hand, haven't you? It's in five parts, isn't it? That's a hand. That's five parts in that hand. But it's just one hand, isn't it? So my hand is a unity in five parts. So you can have a unity that's in more than one part. And the unity we're considering this afternoon is a unity not in five parts, but in seven parts. And the best picture that we have of it in the Word of God is that candlestick, that lampstand that was constructed for use in the tabernacle. And it was a golden candlestick, candlestand, and it had seven lamps. Remember that? Do they call it a candelabra? Well, it was fed by oil, and every morning the priest went in there and put more oil in the lampstand. But remember, he put oil in all the lamps, not just one of them. His job was to go in there and take his special kind of scissors and cut those wicks, cut off the carbon that had developed on the wicks, so that the lamps would not smoke. And the light would be brighter. That was the job of one of the priests. And he did that while the incense was ascending to God. He trimmed the lamps and he burnt the incense all at the same time, every day. And he wanted to keep all seven of those lights burning. Because if one of them went out, you wouldn't have as much light. And so you needed all seven burning. And he used the same oil in all of the lamps. And you know, the Spirit of God is typified often in the Scriptures as the oil. It was the same oil, but in seven lamps. And you had really then a unity in seven parts. And every one of those should be kept burning and cared for each day. And if you were to talk to one of those priests that went in there and said, Zachariah, what were you doing when you went in there? Well, he would say, I was endeavoring to keep all the lights burning bright. He was endeavoring. And he was working at it. And if you say, Zechariah, what would happen if you didn't go in there today? Oh, you say, you'd get a cloud of smoke, something awful. You've got to keep it trimmed, every one of them. And I got to work at it every day. Every day I got to endeavor to keep the unity of this lampstand burning brightly in all of its seven parts. And beloved brethren, that's what we've got in these precious verses. A unity in seven parts. And we're going to consider them one by one. And we're going to consider that God asks us to keep all of these lamps burning. Because they are all a part of the unity of the Spirit. Remember, it's the same oil, but in seven different lights, and we need to keep them all burning. Now, what is the first part? There is one body. Oh, we'll call that lamp number one. Lamp number one is the one body. Now, that's a part of the unity. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the one body of Christ. Oh, that's wonderful. And beloved brethren, the Word of God says there is one body. It doesn't say there was one body or there will be one body. But no, there is one body. So, a part of that blessed unity formed by the Spirit of God is the blessed truth that we're all a member of the same body. Now, if you look around you today, you wouldn't get that idea. And if you took the telephone book and looked in the yellow pages under church, you'd see a lot of different churches. And you'd say, I don't know. Oh, there's the, you start with A, it says the Adventist Church, the Baptist Church, you go down the alphabet, and the Catholic Church. And I suppose there's one under D, and go to E, Evangelical Free, F is the Federated, and go to G, it's Grace Brethren, and F would be the Friends, and down the alphabet you go, and you see all these different churches. You say, this doesn't look like one body to me. This looks like a whole lot of different bodies. I know. And that's to our shame. Because what has happened is this, that instead of God's beloved people being content to go on together and demonstrate that there's just one body, all kinds of things have come in to separate God's beloved people into many different bodies. And they all go their own ways. Here in Pella this morning, you got cars going this way, and cars going the other way, and cars going the other direction, and they're all going to church. But they're going different directions. And you say, this doesn't look like the body to me. Oh, I know it. And this is really not of the Lord. No, it's something that man has brought in, and it's caused confusion. But beloved brethren, in spite of that, God pronounces, in spite of all the confusion that has come in, that there's still just one body. And every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of that one body. And maybe that particular person goes to a denomination and goes this way, and another goes to another denomination over here, another one goes way over here, and maybe another one drives you to say, well, we don't have our church. We don't have one of our churches in Pella. I got to drive to Monroe to go to ours. Or I got to drive to Newton. People are even going out of the city. Well, Well, be that as it may, and it is, let us remember with joy, brethren, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the one body of Christ, even though they might be going on with something that really is not according to the Word of God. That doesn't take them out of the body of Christ. But it's the mind of God and the will of God that His people should meet on the basis of there just being one body. That would be the will of God. Because, you see, that's part of the unity of the Spirit. Do you think that the unity of the Spirit is composed of taking all the denominations of Catholics and the Baptists and the Federateds and the Friends and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and mix them all together and say, this is the unity of the Spirit? Oh, no. No, no, no. God is not the author of confusion. But, beloved brethren, the body of Christ remains intact in spite of the failure of man. And it is the will of God that His people meet on that basis as members of the body of Christ. And I believe with all my heart, and I have given my life to the belief and the teaching and the practice of this fact, I believe that you here in Pella, on Franklin Street, are meeting on the basis of the one body of Christ. I believe with all my heart. Oh, brethren, thank God for this testimony. Now, you are not, you brethren who meet in Pella, you're not the body of Christ in Pella. No, you're just a little dinky part of it. Because every believer in Pella belongs to the body of Christ. But the sad fact is that they don't all assemble on those terms. But you do, by the grace of God. And that's precious. And I hope you'll all continue going on for God to demonstrate there's just one body. Just one body. And you're in fellowship with every member of the body of Christ all over the world. You're gathered to the Lord Jesus and you meet in His name and you give demonstration that there is just one body. And when you come together to break bread, you just see one loaf on the table, don't you? Not several stacks of crackers. Just one loaf, and that shows that you believe there is one body. And beloved brethren, this is so wonderful. And may the Lord help us to endeavor to keep our testimony as to the one body in the bond of peace. And let's associate with each other in such a way, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearance, in order that we may keep this lamp burning. And we've called it lamp number one, haven't we? Let's keep that testimony burning, that we're part of the one body. That's very precious to the Lord. Well, no, but that's not the whole unity of the Spirit. We've only talked about one of the lamps. Now we got to move on to the second one. Now what's the second one? One Spirit. Ah, that's lamp number two. Now, that's a whole different concept. You see, we talked first about the body concept, that we're members of the body, and you're not the same kind of a member as I am. You don't have the same job in the body that I do. We have different functions in the body, just as my thumb does a lot different for my body than my nose. And my feet do a lot different than my ears. Every member in the body is different, but performs its function for the benefit of the whole body. But when we come to lamp number two, it says one Spirit. It's a whole different thought. But don't forget, it's still connected with the unity of the Spirit. Well, what is this thought then about lamp number two? Ah, It's the same power that dwells in me that dwells in you. And we've got this in common. Oh, brethren, think of the divine guest that dwells within your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwells within you, which you have of God. Now, brother and sister, the Spirit of God that dwells in you is the same Spirit that dwells in me. You see, we have the Holy Spirit in common. And the same power who directs me is the power that helps you. Now, would the Spirit of God that dwells in you direct you in one way and direct me in another? No, because He's the same Spirit. And what makes you and me a part of the body of Christ is that the same Spirit is dwelt in. We are united to Christ by the Spirit of God, and that same Spirit unites us one to another. But it's the same Spirit. And how wonderful it is to come to a meeting where the body aspect is demonstrated and find that the Spirit of God is leading the members of the body to do the things that please. And the Spirit of God is what binds us together, beloved brethren. Now, you cannot see the Spirit of God, but He is now dwelling in this world. And that's what characterizes the present administration of God on the earth, which means that this is the dispensation of the Holy Ghost. You see, the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, but not long after He was there, He sent the Holy Spirit to live here. And the Spirit of God dwells in us individually and it dwells in us collectively. And we've got this in common. The Spirit of God who dwells within me and makes Christ precious to me is the same Spirit that dwells in you and makes Christ precious to you. Oh, brethren, that's lamp number two. And let's not do anything that would grieve the Spirit of God. Now, to grieve the Spirit of God is to let the smoke come from that wick, you see, from that lamp, and needs to be chopped off. May we not grieve the Spirit of God in our personal lives by allowing sin, and may we not grieve the Spirit of God in our assemblies either, which would cause a poor testimony. And we need to endeavor to keep that lamp number two burning brightly, that the flesh may not hinder the flame that comes from the fact that we have the Spirit of God in common. Oh, that's wonderful to me. Now let's come to lamp number three. On this beautiful golden candlestick, which figures to us the unity of the Spirit. Lamp number three. You're called in one hope of your calling. Ah, brethren, you and I have got something in common. We're going home to heaven someday. We're going home to heaven someday. What is your hope? What is your hope? What have you got in front of you? What do you see in the future for you? Oh, you say, what I see in front of me, my future is to be with Jesus. I'm just looking for Him to come. I don't know why He has been so long. I don't know why He didn't come last week. But what I really am looking forward to, what I hope for, is to be with my Savior. That's my hope. And I go to my dear mother and I say, Mom, what do you want? Oh, she says, I want to be with Jesus. And the tears come down her eyes. I want to be with Jesus. That's our hope, brethren. And we've got it in common. In the Scriptures, hope is not uncertain. Hope is delayed certainty. delayed certainty, and you're called in one hope of your calling. And beloved brethren, we've got that in common. And let's keep that lamp burning brightly. Let's remind each other often that Jesus is coming. And let's not let anything get in the way of this lamp. Let's keep it burning brightly. Let's endeavor that the light that comes from this lamp shall be bright, and we'll be recognized as people that are waiting for the Lord. Oh, that's a precious part of this unity that you and I have in common. We're looking for the Lord to come. Well, now let's go to lamp number 4. One Lord. You know, beloved brethren, we're working for the same boss. I don't know if any of you beloved brethren here who have farms have more than one hired hand, but we're going to assume that there's a farmer that has 3 hired hands, and they come there in the morning, and the brother says to his 3 hired hands, "Well, now, Jack, I want you to, today I'd like to have you plow the North 40. Do as much as you can today. Tractor's ready, and you can plow the North 40. And he says, "Fine." And he gets home. And George says, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I tell you, we've been looking at that shed down there in the gully for too long, and George, I'd like to have you just tear that thing down. George, you tear down the shed." "Yes, sir, I'd be glad to do it." Off he goes. And Bill said, "Well, what for me?" "Well, I'd like to have you go to Newton and get some parts for me. For the combine, we're getting ready to get it ready. And Bill, I want you to go to Newton and get some parts. And there are several places for you to go, and you'll have to make several stops. And you can take the truck." So we've got one man plowing, and we've got another one tearing down a building, another fellow off on his journey to get parts. They work for the same Lord, the same boss. And maybe Bill gets home early from his trip to Newton, and he goes down and he says, "Hey, George, I don't like the way you're stacking that wood from the building. It's a mess. It's a mess." George would say, "I'm doing just what the boss told me to do. This is my job. I'm doing it the way he told me. You see, I don't work for you. I work for the other folks." Now, you see, beloved brethren, if we realize we've got the same Lord, then we're going to keep each other out of the other guy's business. And it's going to keep me from telling you what to do and how you should do it. If you're doing the Lord's work, let me keep out of it. And may I encourage you, and I could even say, "Hey, let me help you carry those forth. It could help you." But one Lord brings before us the fact that we just got one master, beloved brethren. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And we must submit to him. And if any one of those 3 hired hands used his own will, he gets fired. He doesn't have a will. He's paid by the job or the day, and he is to do what he's told. And beloved brethren, let us realize that this is one of the lamps we need to keep burning brightly. The Lordship of the of Jesus is him. We must do what he says and not what other people say. Now, we're being tested on this right now among the gathered saints. Are we going to do what somebody else says? Or are we going to do what the Lord Jesus says? And beloved brethren, I want to say this as clearly as I can, that when an assembly of God's people makes a decision in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, We have to accept that decision. We have no right to refuse it. No right at all. And if we get a letter from an assembly in another place that has acted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord, he's the boss. Who are you and who am I to say, oh, I don't do that? We're not going to submit to that decision in the assembly. You got no right, brethren, to refuse the assembly decision done in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord. May we really seriously endeavor to keep this part of the unity burning brightly. And that causes a lot of trouble. And you and I are connected with the testimony of those called brethren. Thank God for it. But you know what has caused most of our trouble through the years? Failure to receive an assembly decision done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's caused almost all our trouble. So, this lamp, the Lordship, the headship of Christ, keep it burning bright. How do you do that? By submission to the authority of the King. And don't forget it, we must, to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, we must submit to assembly decisions enacted in His precious name. We must. We have nothing else to do. Keep that lamp burning brightly. That's the fourth one. Now the fifth one. One faith. A whole new lamp. A whole new concept. One faith. Oh, brethren. What is the faith once delivered to the saints? The Holy Word of God. And you possess it. You've got several copies of it. And this Bible is not changing. It's not changing. There may be translations that are helping people who don't speak one language to understand their own language. Thank God for them. You'd have a terrible time this afternoon if I were reading to you from the Spanish language. We say, oh, Brother Ron, don't do that. We don't understand that language. Well, so I've decided today to read to you from the English language. And some of you, brethren, could read to me from the Dutch language. And I say, oh, don't do that. I don't understand that language. Read to me in the language in which I was born, and then I'll get it. Thank God, beloved brethren, that God has His servants giving people this holy word in the language in which they were born, and that they can understand. There's just one faith. And God's not changing His mind about the truth. We have it. And it's the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, we've got that in common. It's part of the unity that we enjoy together. And your faith is my faith. This holy word of God, given to us by the Spirit of God, through His servants, this is the faith. Oh, thank God for every word of this precious book. And brethren, may we not give up one of God's precious words. Not one. Let us not think that certain passages in the Bible are not important. Oh, they're all important if properly applied. And we need them all. So, you and I have in common faith. The faith. The revelation of God. Oh, thank God for it. I've often sat down in my chair that I use in the morning to read the Word. I've often taken my Bible like this and looked at it, and I thought, can it be that I have in my hand the revelation of God in this little book? Oh, brethren, what a treasure. Sometimes I want to hold it close to my heart. I want to hold it close to my heart that God has given me His revelation in His book. Oh, may I spend time with it. May I sit and ponder it. May I pray it into my soul, the faith. Now, I've got this in common with you. And it's part of the unity of the Spirit. That's five. Now we come to another one, verse 5, one baptism. I would like to quote Kenneth McDaniels at this point. He said, Ron, he said, if you want to get the brethren to wake up, talk about baptism. Well, we can always get stirred up about a subject that we don't have total agreement on. But I'm not going to go into that side of it. I just like to say that one baptism is part of the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because, beloved brethren, there's something that you and I have in common, and that is we've all died with Christ. We've got that in common. And you can go out here to the Pella Cemetery, and I guarantee you that you'll see no sign posted in the Pella Cemetery that says, there will be no fighting in this place. Dead people don't fight. Residents of the graveyard are not to smoke. Those in their graves shall not drink alcoholic beverages. Oh, you say, Ron, we don't need signs like that in a graveyard. They're all dead. And they don't give the city any trouble at all. They're all dead. Oh, brethren, if we realize that one of the unity, parts of the unity, we're all dead together. And you can't fight with me because I'm dead. I died with Jesus. And if we recognize our position as being dead with Him, we're going to get along a lot better. And not fight with each other. Oh, we died with Jesus and we don't have any will of our own anymore. Oh, but then you say, yeah, don't forget there's another side of that coin, and that is I'm alive with Jesus too, and I got the same life He's got. Oh, brethren, that's a precious unity. That's the lamp number 6, and God would tell us to keep that lamp burning bright and every day realize that we don't really amount to anything too much after all if we're dead with Christ. If you say, you know, the brethren just don't recognize my importance in the meeting. You know, I should have more respect than they give me. Well, if you started out the day realizing that you were dead, you wouldn't talk like that. See, I don't have any place at all among my brethren because I'm dead with Jesus. Well, brethren, to recognize this number 6 lamp as our being dead together and having a new life together that isn't even related to the flesh at all, you say, hey, let's keep that lamp burning brighter. And that's part of our oneness, brethren. Now we come to the 7th one, which is in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh, brethren, lamp number 7, which is part of this wonderful unity, is that we've all got the same Father. We've all got the same Father, and we've all got the same name. You see, it's a family name. What is that? We're children of God. We're children of God. We've got the same Father. And this is a precious unity. That means that the one who cares for me is the one that cares for you. And the one that kind of orders things for me is the one that orders things for you. And plans for us. We have the same Father. Oh, brethren, that's a very wonderful land. And now suppose that there's a Christian here on Broadway Street that doesn't come to the meeting. But you know that that person's a real Christian. but that person doesn't come to meeting. Because that, and you say, well, this brother, he doesn't come to our meeting. And he doesn't demonstrate by coming to our meeting that he's part of the body of Christ. Well, that's true. And so that particular lamp's not burning very bright. But, old brethren, keep the other six lamps burning that have to do with that brother. If he doesn't come to the meeting because he doesn't understand the things you stand for, can you not demonstrate to him that you have the same faith, that you have the same Father, that you're both dead with Christ, that you have the same Spirit? In other words, if we can't enjoy every one of these lamps of this unity with God's people, shall we throw all the lamps out? Shall we say, well, lamp number one is not burning very bright with this brother on Broadway Street, therefore, I'll blow all the others out. Oh, that wouldn't be very smart. If you can't enjoy all the lamps, enjoy the ones that you can. Enjoy the ones that you can. Because, brethren, this unity is in seven parts. And let me say again that which is most precious to my soul, that it is God's will that we keep all these lights burning. All of them. All of them burning bright. And if you see one that's the wick is not burning very well, then maybe get a little tweezers and pull the wick up a little bit and snip off some of the carbon and say, lamp number one is not burning very bright. And well, then put some extra tension on lamp number one so you can get it burning brightly again. The squeaking wheel gets the grease, they say, and the smoking lamp gets the attention and gets the endeavor. So in order to make this lampstand give all seven lights with full brilliance, you've got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace. Now, the unity has been formed by God, and you can't break it or change it. It's God that's done it. But you can keep it in a peaceful condition. And you didn't make this lampstand, but you can keep the light burning. And that's your endeavor, and it's mine too. And I just want to give you that definition that I believe is right. The unity of the Spirit is that oneness into which the Spirit of God has brought us, wherein we have things in common with every believer. Let's pray. Our Father,